Bless you.
All right. Exodus chapter 20 is what we're going to be looking at this evening. Let's bow our hearts. Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for your word. We thank you, Lord, for the gift of your Son. Thank you, Lord, for sending Jesus to die for us so that we might have fellowship with you. We thank you, Lord, for the gift of the Holy Spirit that teaches us all things. Oh, Father, just help us to believe your word. Help us, Lord, to believe the things that you tell us on how to live and, Lord, how to get through this life. Oh, Lord, we know that the trials and the tribulations, they weigh us down. The situations that we face, they take our mind and our heart away from you. And I pray, Father, that you would, by your Spirit, just bring us back to yourself. I pray, Father, that we would worship you truly in spirit and in truth, the truth of your word. So, Father, as we look at your word, we pray, Father, that we would eat it up, that we would, Lord, just meditate on it day and night so that we might not sin against you, our love. Thank you, Father. In Jesus' name, amen. All right. Exodus chapter 20, we have been looking at the giving of the law, as we like to call it. It's kind of funny, though, you know, we... everything that we have in this world has some kind of rules or regulations associated with it. You know, there are certain do's and don'ts that you have to, you know, adhere to, such as don't dry your hair with an electric hair dryer while you're still in the tub. You know, that's a big no-no. You shouldn't do that. Don't put diesel fuel in a gas engine. How many of you have ever done that? Yeah. No. All right, so there are certain things that we do have to adhere to in this life. Always check yourself in the mirror before walking out the door. That's always a plus. You know, it's always good. Check front and back so that you know that you're okay, that you're not mismatched, you don't have the same color socks on and things like that. You don't get embarrassed when you get to wherever it is that you're going. Shirt tail might be hanging out in the back, you know, if you're embarrassed by those kind of things, you know. I personally am not, but there are some people who are. Make sure you got the same shoes on, that kind of thing. But all of these things, you know, these suggestions, I'm going to call them, these are things that, you know, they're kind of, you know, yeah, if we don't do them, well, there's no eternal consequences to any of those things. But what the Lord here in chapter 20 is laying down to us is how to approach him. And that's what a lot of people get confused about. They think that by doing these things rigorously, and this is where the Pharisees and the Sadducees went wrong, is that they took these things as stringent rules on how to be acceptable to God. But that's not what God put these things down for. In fact, the New Testament tells us that if rules and regulations were enough to get us clean, then Jesus would need not die. He didn't have to die if rules and regulations were enough. But we know as we go through the scriptures, we see that as we meditate on God's word, it starts to permeate our being. They become a part of our thought pattern. We start to see, oh, the Lord doesn't like these things. These, you know, in the Proverbs it say there are six things, yea, seven things that the Lord hates. Now, don't you want to hate the very things that the Lord hates in the same way that he hates them? He hates a proud look. He hates people that sow discord among brethren. There is a multiplicity of things that he hates. And so we want to kind of emulate what it is because we're spending time with him and he's laying down what it is, his wisdom on how to live a good life. And that's basically what it is here. He's saying that, you know, he starts to identify himself, but before he does that, before he identifies himself to Moses, he protects those that don't know him. He says, keep your distance. If you come close, you will die. And we kind of went through that analogy last week and the week before. About that. So here he is, he's all the time protecting them. And so he comes up to Moses and he says, go down again and tell them to make sure that they don't break through because I don't want to kill them. I don't want them to die. He's giving them parental words of wisdom. And in verse 20, chapter 20, verse 1, he says, and God spake all these words, saying, I am the Lord thy God, which have brought thee out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage. So he gives his credentials. I'm the one who brought you here. I sent you down you brought the people back, and I told you that a token of this would be that you're going to worship me here on the mount. Now notice that the Lord said that you would worship me here. So when Moses was able to come up here, all the people worshiped the Lord. They saw he came down in a consuming fire and was on the mount. In fact, time after time after time, when this particular area is rehearsed in their ears or whenever it is retold, it talks about the Lord coming down as a consuming fire. And Moses went up there and he was not consumed because God covered himself in the thick darkness. He was protecting Moses. He didn't want Moses to be consumed. He wanted him to be a messenger. And that's what he does with us sometimes. He hides himself in the thick darkness. Now, sometimes when we're going through things, it seems like the Lord hides himself at the time that we really need him. When the time is really the darkest, it's because we can't see, where are you, Lord? And he uses those times to reveal himself through the Spirit and not with the eyes of flesh. He allows us to go through things that, what is happening? I don't get it. I don't know what's going on. And so what do we do? Do we flail our arms around? The Lord is proving us to see, where are you going to go? Because the first thing that he says to them, after he identifies himself, I'm the God that brought you out of Egypt. I'm the one that released you from bondage. You shall have no other gods before me. Wow. No other gods before me. Now, and he identifies it later. He says, because I'm a jealous God. You know, I'm jealous over you. And we use the relationship between, you know, husband, wife, girlfriend, boyfriend, whatever that kind of a thing is. When somebody else is vying for the affections of the one that you love, you get jealous. It's a human quality. But the Lord's jealous because he doesn't want you to perish. It's quite the different thing. But that's the only thing I think really that we have the strongest emotion to equate it with, is because, you know, jealousy in that respect. But the Lord is jealous because he doesn't want us to die. He doesn't want us to be led astray. He wants us to stay on the straight and narrow. So he says, thou shalt have no other gods before me. So when we get into dire straits, what are we tempted to do? We're tempted to figure it out by human means. The Lord doesn't seem to be answering. And so he wants me to do something. Maybe he's trying me. Maybe he wants me to use my intellect or my resources to get out of this situation. I think of Abraham and Sarah. Abraham and Sarah, they're up there in years. You know, Abraham's 85, I think, and Sarah's 75. And God had promised Abraham that he would have a son. And wow. It isn't happening. 10 years goes by. 15 years goes by. The promise is still not fulfilled. So what does he do? Well, you know, Sarah says, well, you know, maybe the Lord, you know, wants us to do it this way. Or maybe he wants us to do it that way. When all the Lord wanted him to do was to believe him in his word that he would accomplish those purposes. And so Sarah comes up with a great idea. Hey, why don't you go into my handmaid? Because according to the code of Hammurabi, this was acceptable. This was acceptable practice. So there was really, they weren't really doing anything illegal, but it was outside of the model that God had chosen for the marriage to be. One man, one woman, one family, one unit, you see? And as we get to the New Testament, we begin to see why that happened. Because the marriage was a model of Christ and his church. And so we saw that there was only one man and one woman. There wasn't a multiplicity of these things. There was just one. There was Christ and his bride. And that was the model that he had set forth. And so it carried on throughout from the very beginning. It says so in Genesis. Therefore, a man shall leave his father and his mother, and shall cleave to his wife, or cling to his wife. They two shall become one flesh. And that's exactly what happens when Christ enters us. We become one with him. Jesus said on many occasions, I and the Father are one. We are one in the same. As we can walk around this earth and say, wow, I have Christ in me. Me and Christ are one. We are the same, although he doesn't get to shine through as much as he would probably like, but nonetheless, that's exactly what it is. And so as we see the things that are going on here, as we fast forward to the New Testament, the idea is that, that Jesus is protecting us. When we see in the Garden of Gethsemane, we see Peter falling asleep. We see the disciples falling asleep in there. And he says, wake up. Don't you know that you should be praying so that you don't enter into temptation? So when the people came with the swords and the torches to get Jesus, Peter, waking up out of sleep, grabbed his sword and started flailing away and cut off the servant of the high priest's servant's ear. Now that wasn't what the Lord wanted to do. He wanted them to just wait. Wait for him, because this was what the Lord had proposed that was going to happen. And by jumping the gun or doing things on impulse, what's going to happen? You're not going to be in the will of the Lord. We need to be constantly seeking the Lord's will on every situation. Waiting for him. And sometimes waiting is the hardest part because, you know, the foreclosures come and do. The shut-off notices are there. Lord, what is it that you would want me to do? How am I going to pay these bills? Or how am I going to do this and that and the other thing? The Lord said that he would never leave you or forsake you. Now, are you going to stand on that promise? Are you going to jump the gun and do something that he doesn't want you to be into? Are you going to take a job that he really doesn't want? If you could find one today, but, you know, a few years ago, you know, you could go out and you could just get a part-time job or something. And sometimes those things would stop you, and it always did. Whenever I took a job, it always happened that I always told them, I can't work Sunday, I can't work Wednesday because I have church. 10 times out of 10, they would always schedule me for a Wednesday evening or can you work on a Sunday? Well, no, I can't. You know what I mean? It was always one of those things. Well, we really, really need you. You know, if we don't, we're going to have to let you go. And then I guess you're going to have to let me go because I can't do it. I've got other commitments. Well, then you're not loyal to the company. And you know how that kind of works. But nevertheless, you know, if we are waiting for the Lord, then he will bring forth the solution that he has in mind. And sometimes it just comes out of nowhere. We don't even see it coming. Something will come in the mail, or maybe somebody will give a call, or something happens to where he always gets his will done. Now, another promise that we can stand on is that we can, in Ephesians, where it says that, you know, he has all of the riches of heaven that we can bank on, you know, according to his riches and glory in the heavenlies. We have these promises that he's able to meet our needs, whatever it is that we need. So having another God before him is maybe even going to another person for advice or for counsel. What should I do in this situation? What do you think I should do? Instead of going to the Lord for that. Well, we've gone to the Lord. He doesn't seem to answer. So let's get somebody else here. Maybe he wants me to, you know, in the multitude of counselors, there are wisdom, right? Not if you're depending on the Lord. There are certain things that the Lord wants to be Lord of. And that is the Lord of the desperate situation. That's why we get into desperate situations, because that's what he wants to be Lord of. And so now he's going on to something else after that. That thou shalt have no other God before me. He wants to be one on a list of one. Not top of the list of 10 or 15 or 20. But he wants to be God. And in verse 4 he says, thou shalt not make unto thee any graven image or any likeness of anything that is in heaven above, or that is in the earth beneath, or that is in the water under the earth. Now, if we just stopped right there, we would be doing disservice to the scripture, because we see that there is a colon there, not a period. It's not an end of the statement. The end of the statement comes later. Thou shalt not bow down thyself to them, nor serve them, for I, the Lord thy God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the children unto the third and fourth generation of them that hate me, and showing mercy unto the thousands of them that love me and keep my commandments. So, is there anything wrong with making an image? Is there anything wrong with having a picture of something? No, there isn't. In fact, the Lord even commands Moses later on, when they're building the Ark of the Covenant, to put two graven images of cherubims on the Ark of the Covenant, on the mercy seat, and to embroider or to have pictures of cherubim on the embroidery in the Holy of Holies, so that there are four cherubim basically seen in the Holy of Holies, modeling the throne room of God. As we look at the book of the Revelation, we see that there are four living creatures that are around the throne of God, and they sing day and night, "Holy, holy, holy," and a description is given of them. Okay, and they're called the living creatures, the Zoa, or the living creatures. And so we see that even the tabernacle was a model of the throne of God. It wasn't prohibited of having a graven image. But the prohibition was that you would not bow down yourself to them. Okay, that was the issue. So yes, it's okay to have statues. It's okay to have pictures in your house. I mean, that's fine. It's okay. It's when you start to worship them that becomes the problem. Now, a graven image, as some people put it, sometimes people will they'll draw what they know, okay, or they'll sculpt what they love. Now, if you're a lover of God, you're going to, you know, like the Renaissance painting. I love the old Renaissance paintings of depictions in the Bible. You know, Jacob's ladder and things like that, the trial of Jesus and all the Dutch masters. That was one of the things that they used to do a lot. And you look at the Sistine Chapel and all of those frescoes and things like that. And they're lovely to behold. But if you notice, they're localized. You know, to go there, to see those things, you have to go to these places. Or you can get pictures from the internet, but it's not the same thing if you're looking up at the ceiling, you know, you're looking at all these things, and then you come back when your neck is all out of whack because you've been looking at the ceilings and stuff like that. If you've ever seen any of those things, it's they're amazing. You know, the detail. I just love those kind of things. However, if you start to revere those things, if you start to now starting to put your faith onto those particular items, then there's some things that are going on inside you. Now, what happens a lot of times is people will make idols because they have lost the consciousness of God. They've had it at one time, and then they've lost it. Now, what happens? How does that occur? It happens when sin starts to permeate in your life, when you no longer are in love with the Word of God. Thy word, O Lord, have I hid in my heart that I might not sin against thee. And we kind of went over it last week. We were talking about as you are keeping the law, as you're meditating on the law, as you're going over the law, you start to see the things in your life. And you start to see, oh, wow, I've done these things and I need to repent of them because this is what the Lord doesn't want. He doesn't like these things. Are we going to do it? Absolutely. We're going to do it because we're flesh. However, as we start to go there, the humble man, the one that walks humbly with their God, will take that and say, Lord, I have sinned. I have done these things. However, the proud man will say, well, it's my flesh, and there's really nothing I can do about it. And so to be reminded of God, he doesn't go to the Word, but he hangs on to an item. And every time he looks at the item, he remembers God. And he starts to justify it. Now, well, I have this item, and oh, man, you see this? Oh, this reminds me of God so much. Okay? Yeah, I know, it's just a pocket watch, but I'm just using it as an example. And, you know, and so every time I look at it, there's a picture, you know, of Jesus here. And so I think about him every time I look at the clock to see what time it is and that kind of a thing. And because there's something wrong inside, because the Spirit of God is not moving within me. I'm not moving in the realm of the Spirit anymore because I'm not in the Word. What keeps you from the Word? Anybody? What would keep you from the Word? This is an old saying. You know what it is, Barry. I'm sure you've heard of it before. Jose? Sin? Yes. Sin will keep you from this book, and this book will keep you from sin. I'm sure you guys have heard that before, but no. You're not Jose. You all look alike. Oh, that was bad. Well, all the Pardos look alike. Yeah, that's true. Sorry, dear. Anyway, but sin will keep you from this book. And so if you're not in this book because of sin, then you're going to lose your consciousness of God. You're going to lose your bearings. And so Jesus, in chapter 4 of the Gospel of John, he's going through a place called Sychar. And in chapter 4, he meets this woman at a well. And he's got it's an appointment. He must needs go through Samaria. He's got to go to this place. Now, in this particular area, this is where the tabernacle was set up in the beginning. They called it Shiloh, it was in that area. Because Jesus is going to make mention of things. As soon as this woman realizes who Jesus is, she says, "I perceive that you're a prophet." And the first thing that she does is she asks him, you know, "Where is it that we're supposed to worship? You Jews say it's in Jerusalem and we worship at this mountain. Where is it going to be?" And Jesus answered in verse 21. He says, "Jesus saith unto her, Woman, believe me, the hour cometh when ye shall neither in this mountain nor at Jerusalem worship the Father. Ye worship ye know not what. We know what we worship, for salvation is of the Jews. But the hour cometh, and now is, when the true worshippers shall worship the Father in spirit and in truth. For the Father seeketh such to worship him. God is a spirit, and they that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth." And so it's kind of coinciding here with this graven image thing. We don't need icons. We don't need to have statuary, or we don't need to have buildings to worship God in. We worship God in spirit. Where is the spirit? It's within us. That's what Jesus said. The kingdom of God is within you. And that's where we worship God. We worship God in spirit and in truth. Another idol or another graven image could be churches. People get so hung up in their church or their denomination, whether they're Lutheran or Catholic or Calvary Chapelites, whatever you want to call them, or what have you. You know, they won't go to any other kind of church. But there are believers everywhere. In every church there are believers. Jesus says so in the book of the Revelation, to the seven letters of seven churches, there are believers in each one of those churches. And so if we go through there and we look, there's admonitions to each one of them to worship God in spirit and in truth, and don't partake of the sins that are going on at that time. There are many sins in a lot of different churches that are promoted. You know, they use the things of the world to try to get spiritual results until they come to the realization that they're not even looking for spiritual results anymore. They're just going through motions. They have forgotten who Jesus was. Jesus is on the outside and he's knocking. If anybody will open up, I'll come in and sup with him. That's what the church at Laodicea was all about. Jesus wasn't even among them in the church. He was outside. He was wanting to come in. So, and that's what happens when we lose focus, when we lose our sense that God is with us. He says that he is with us, and if we lose that sense, it's because sin has taken over a portion of our life. Some sin, something that has stopped us from knowing that the Lord is there. Or perhaps maybe even because we're so proud, and what does God hate? God hates a proud look. But he wants us to be humble before him. So as we read these things, we can see, okay, well, you know, I don't bow myself down to an idol. Well, you know, I mean, do you have a car that you really like? I saw a commercial that I thought was just perfect. You know, I mean, it was so amazing. And I can't remember the brand, but it was just, why buy a car because it's on sale when you can buy the one you want? You know, and it was just kind of like, it just kind of hit me. I said, oh, okay. Well, now we're starting to get to the point where we're worshiping the cars, you know. And is that not, you know, an idol to some people? I'll just relay something that happened to me one time was before I was a believer, I used to ride motorcycle. And I had a brand new motorcycle, Kawasaki 1000, fresh off the line. It was the 82nd one off the line. I had paperwork and all of this kind of stuff. But it was a beautiful bike. And every Saturday, we would go out on a run. We'd, you know, go down to Heinz Drive or wherever, and we'd just putt around and meet a bunch of friends. But Saturday morning, I'm up early. I'm out there washing it, shining it, waxing it, and getting it all. And I do this just every Saturday. I did this because we'd go out Sunday, you know, go out real early, and so I didn't have time to do that. So Saturday was a ritual. I'd get down there. And one day, because I was raised, you know, in the church, I was raised Catholic, and I'm sitting out there, and if you ever had to get under mags and try to do mag wheels, you had to get down your hands and knees and, you know, get into the nooks and crannies with the Q-tips and stuff like that. I know a lot of you are like, well, you've got to be kidding me. So, no, we used to do that. And this scripture came to mind, that you shall not bow down yourself and worship it. And here I was on my hands and knees, you know, basically on my face, you know, kind of scrubbing this thing, and that scripture came to mind. And I'm thinking, why in the world would that scripture come to mind when I'm doing this? I don't even go to church. You see, as you start to ingest the Word of God, as you're hearing the Word of God, it becomes a part of you. You can't get rid of it. That's why it's so important to read the Word. Read the Word to your children, to your family, to everybody, because it's getting in. It doesn't matter if they understand it or not. God, the Spirit, will take those things and He's going to start working on people. He'll take those things. And that He worked on me, and then I just kind of looked at this. So from then on, I never washed those wheels again. You know, but the thing was is that, you know, I was cognizant that I was worshiping this thing. It was a pretty nice bike, but, you know, nevertheless. It was just that. It was just a bike, but it was, you know, it was something that I ritually did all the time realized that, hey, that could be listed as a god. And I was bowing down in worship again. What was that? It was my idol. That's exactly right. And that's the point I was trying to make. But you become just like your idol. The thing that you worship is what you become. And that's why you can tell a true believer. Because of what they are. What they become. You see, people can fake being a Christian, but not for very long. After a while, what they really are starts to come out. If you spend any amount of time with them, and it's my supposition or whatever, because I can look at myself, and I did the same things. I would go to large churches just so that I wouldn't have to talk to people. I could go in, I could worship God, and I could go out, and I didn't have to give myself away. Because I knew as soon as I opened my mouth, I would give myself away. They would know that I'm not walking with the Lord. You know, that I really am uncomfortable in this position. But I knew that the Lord was calling me to go to these places until I finally bowed my knee and accepted the Lord. But that's just isn't my own. But and that's what keeps people from, like, small fellowships. Because they're forced into a corner where somebody's talking to me. You know, I just can't squeeze out of the back. Well, I've seen some run out, you know, but that's, I don't think it was because of that. It's probably a bad message or whatever. But the thing was is that if we're not comfortable around people, if we're not, how should we say it? If I'm not confident in what it is that I know, like, if I don't know the Lord Jesus Christ, I'm going to have a hard time talking with people who do. Because they're going to find out right away, hey, you know, there's just something not right. Have you ever talked to somebody and they came out and they had some kind of a doctrine that wasn't, you know, quite right, and you're just kind of like, wow, well, you know what, that's discernment. That's what happens when you read the Word. You get discernment, just like we read before about the graven images. You knew, you know, you looked at that and you said, well, if that's the case, then we're not going to have any graven images at all. We're not going to have pictures of any kind. We're going to get rid of all of our photo albums. Anything in our computer that has pictures, we're just going to delete them all. And that way, we'll be in compliance with this particular law. But we know that because the Lord said to later on make one of these things, that that's not the proper interpretation of this scripture. And so now we have discernment. Now we're able to take one of the scriptures and we can interpret it correctly by comparing it to another scripture. And so now we can get proper interpretation. Because what happens when you start to worship the true and the living God? In verse 5, he gives you the answer. For I, the Lord thy God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers unto the children of the third and fourth generation of them that hate me, and showing mercy unto the thousands of them that love me and keep my commandments. So what are you going to do? You're going to start showing the love of Christ. It's going to be a byproduct. You can't help it. If you're worshiping the true and living God, you are going to start taking on the same attributes. And we could go through a little bit later, but we all know Galatians 5:22, where it talks about the fruit of the Spirit. These are the things that we look for in our lives. And if we don't see changes in our lives, then we have to question, do I really know who Jesus Christ is? Because we know the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering. And I know a lot of times we can look at ourselves, man, I'm not very much like this. But maybe not, but maybe you're moving toward that. you see? As the Lord starts to reveal to you, as you start to look at the law, you start to say, wow, you know what? These are the things, you know, I do these things. Lord, I'm ashamed to say that I do these things. And the Lord's saying, yeah, I know. So as you're confessing them, he's saying, I'm forgiving you of these things. Go and sin no more. You don't have to do these things. And then he replaces it with your love. I'm always fascinated by that scripture that says, precious in the eyes of the Lord are the death of his saints. So every time we deny ourselves vengeance, every time we deny ourselves to be mad, he replaces it with the fruit of the Spirit. And this is what the Father wants to see. He wants to see fruit. And so as we die to ourselves, that's pleasing the Lord. And as we see the fruit, as he sees the fruit come out, he's pleased with that too. So we get double prizes. And all we had to do was just confess that, hey, I do these things. And the Lord knows it. And he wants us to agree with his word. And so as we do this, we go through these things. And yeah, and showing mercy unto the thousands that love me and keep my commandments. Now keep, as we went through last week, wasn't to as a performance-based thing. Not a performance. It's a observing. You are looking at these things and you're observing them. Yes. Question? Oh, you had a puzzled look. Like everybody else, I guess. But we are observing to do these things. So we're running through these things and we're looking at these things. Lord, I do this, I do this, I do this. You know, have mercy on me, a sinner. And he is. And he does. And he starts to change our lives. He starts to transform us. Now in verse 7, he's kind of it's kind of interesting how he lays these things out, because a lot of people see them as the first five have to do with our relationship to God, and the second are our relationship to man, and they're in what Jesus says the greatest commandment is to love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, with all your strength, and love your neighbor as yourself. So he's just basically condensing the two tables of the law. And so if you want to get a detailed look, then and that's what we're doing now. And so now he says, thou shalt not take the name of the Lord thy God in vain. For the Lord will not hold him guiltless that taketh his name in vain. I think this has, I don't think this has very much to do about swearing. You know, like you go to I worked construction for a lot of years, and I heard the people that use the Lord's name in vain, as they call it. You know, if they hit their hand, they would yell out, Jesus Christ, you know, and they would hold their thumb or whatever. And I used to be offended at that until I started to realize that, hey, look, they're not yelling out some false God. They're yelling out the name of the true and the living God. Now, they don't have the Spirit of God that tells them that, do they? They only have the spirit of the world. And I thought, wow, what a testimony that Jesus is being preached in a place by people that have no idea what it is that they're talking about. It's kind of a backhanded way of saying that Jesus is the Lord, that Jesus is God. Because they don't swear by any other name except for that one. And it blows me away. But I think that this has more of a connotation to those who take the name of the Lord, like saying, I'm a believer in Jesus Christ. But they don't keep the commandments. They don't act like a believer. They just they do things that are contrary to what the Scripture says. They're saying that I am a Christian, but yet it's okay for me to sin because I've been forgiven. The sloppy agape folks is what we like to call them. You know, they presume upon the grace of God. They presume that because Jesus died on the cross, I can live any way that I want. I can sin in any way that I want, and it'll be okay because God's going to cover it. Well, that's taking the name of the Lord in vain. It's empty. It's futile. In fact, it's putting him to shame. We can see it all around us today. I look at the blogs, and I mean the religions that are out there. They claim to be Christian, but they don't want anything to do with the Word of God. They have gone away from the Word of God and have gone on experience now. You know, well, it's just the way that I feel about things. And as I think about those things, I think, wow, it's just exactly what the Lord has said. Don't make any other false gods to bow down and worship them. And isn't that what they're doing? What I feel? It's like saying, you know, they're building their own God. They're saying, if I were God, well, I wouldn't condemn these people for what they're doing. But what does it say in the Word? Does your feeling contradict what's in the Word of God? Well, guess what? God is right and you're wrong. But, oh, because I feel this way, if I were God, then, you know, nobody would go to hell. So therefore, there can't be any hell, because if I were God, there wouldn't be any hell. And I know that God is in me. But it contradicts what the Word of God says. You see, we get our knowledge of God through the Word. If we neglect the Word and we go on our feelings, then we're going to go down the wrong way. We are, in essence, worshiping ourselves. A lot of people say, if you don't worship, you know, there was an old song Bob Dylan made. He said, if you got to serve somebody, if you're not serving God, then you're serving the devil. I say that that's wrong. That's not right. If you're not worshiping God, then you're worshiping yourself. An agnostic, or somebody that doesn't believe that there's a God, has just said that I am God, I'm all-knowing, and I say that there is no God, except for me, because I'm saved. You see, they start to worship themselves, and then they will become like themselves. Oh, they're caught up in this world system. They're blinded. They don't know who it is that they're serving, but they, you know, they're puffed up. They have a proud look. They're puffed up in their vain imaginations. And as we look at the book of Job, we see that Job, he had three friends that came to comfort him at his time of loss, where he lost everything. He lost his family. He lost all of his houses and his sheep and everything else he lost. And they came to comfort him and said, hey, why don't you repent? Why don't you just confess the sin that caused this? And then you can be restored once again. And all through it, Job is proclaiming his innocence. Look, I didn't do anything. I have no sin to confess. Don't you people understand? You know, you're miserable comforters because you're telling me to confess something that I never did. And then, in chapter 38 of Job, God shows up. But he doesn't, and I find it fascinating, he doesn't confront the three friends. He confronts Job because Job is the one that was standing up for God. And he says, where were you when I created the heavens and the earth? Where were you when all of these things were done? And you can go 38, 39, 40, and 41 and see all of the questions. You can't answer any of the questions in there that he puts to Job. But at the end, he says, Job, I want you, you know, like he turns to the three friends and he says, I'm going to have Job pray for you that I don't wipe you guys out for misrepresenting me. You know, because they were going on their own thoughts, their own feelings, their own wisdom, but God, Job was standing up for the Lord. And the Lord said, Job, he's going to pray for you so that I don't wipe you out. And so Job did so, and they weren't wiped out. But the essence of it is that we can get all kinds of bound up. We can get all kinds of false doctrine. Yes.
Yeah. It just came to mind. Like, you know how, like, Muslims kind of worship, like, Jesus, and
Do they?
I don't know.
That's a question that that befuddles a lot of people. Again, with the what about the children that are killed in abortions? You know, they don't even have a chance to live to say yes or no to accept the Lord. But you know what? The only thing that I can do is I can write on the fact that Abraham asked God, "Shall not the God of the whole earth be fair?" He's going to be fair. No matter what it is that the Lord does, I don't understand a lot of the things. That question there, I can't answer that. But it's a fair question. You know, I mean, I'm not trying to skirt it because I'm going to tell you right now, I really don't know. But the Lord says that that no man comes to the Father but by me. You see? So somehow, some way, somewhere, it's going to have to come out to where people have to accept Jesus Christ as their Savior. Now, the way that I reconcile this in my mind, and I'm not saying that this is going to be good for anybody else but for me, is that the Scripture tells us that whom He foreknew, He also predestinated. So in other words, God in His infinite wisdom, He knows all. He knows the end from the beginning. He's seen it all, and He tells us this. But He says, you know, that I have all of all that I have called, or Jesus says, all that you have given me, I have lost none. So that all that's going to come to Christ will come to Christ. And I have to leave the rest to Him as to the hows and the whys. Somebody didn't get called or somebody wouldn't get called. I have to base it on the foreknowledge that He knew who would accept and who wouldn't be. It's like I have never been called by anybody in the NFL to play football. I have never been called by anybody from the NBA, even though I'm pretty good, to play basketball. But, you know, it's just that they knew that I wouldn't be able to play anyway, so they wouldn't call me. I didn't put my hat in the ring, you see. Now, God knows who's going to accept, okay? He knew from the beginning. He knew that who is going to accept and who wasn't going to accept. So He's not going to call those who aren't going to accept. You see how that works? And He gives us that bit of faith so that when we hear the word, mingling with that faith, it allows us to become born again. Kind of? No? Yeah? It's a very complex issue. Okay, it's not something that can... Are you a troublemaker? Okay. Right. Uh-huh. Why do we pray? Depends on how you pray. God knows what we're going to do, but we don't. Trust in Him. Exactly right. Yeah, prayer is not just a laundry list of things that, you know, hey, I got this going on, and that going on. You know, can you bless it if it's cool? If not, well, all right, let it fall by the wayside. And a lot of times that's what our prayers are. You know, let's be real. You know, I mean, but as Cindy said, as you're reading the Word, pray that the Lord would give you the Holy Spirit so that you can understand these things, or speak to me through the Word. You know, I'm having a difficult time, Lord. You know, I mean, could you just speak to me and let me know what things are going on? He loves to hear us pray in that respect. Lord, please speak to me. Because prayer is a dialogue. It's Him speaking and you speaking. And that's what, you know, Abraham spoke with God. Moses spoke with God. All of these folks, you know, they spoke with God, you know, face to face, if you will. I mean, if we can use that terminology, we know that it wasn't, you know, that way. But they spoke. Abraham spoke. God spoke. We saw on the way to at the Oaks of Mamre. You know, two angels came and the Lord came, and the two angels had a date at Sodom and Gomorrah, and the Lord spoke with him. Remember when he went through the ethnically characteristic thing of haggling for the people at Sodom and Gomorrah? Hey, if you find 40, how about 45, 30, would you believe 10? You know, that kind of a thing. But it was a dialogue, back and forth, back and forth. So, and by the way, how many got saved from there anyway? Seven. Seven. Well, five. I'm sorry, five. Huh? Right. Four? Oh, right. But his wife didn't quite make it, did she? That's true. She kind of backed out at the last minute there, you know. I thought, okay, well, this is not a good idea. I was counting the angels there for a minute there, and I thought, well, wait a minute, no, they... But they didn't get wiped out either. But that's okay. You can. Exactly. Mm-hmm. Exactly right. Mm-hmm. Yes, it's more than just running down the sawdust trail, you know, with tears in your eyes saying that I want the Lord. You know, I mean, calling yourself a Christian when you're really not is, you know, I believe the meaning behind this text here, because it stands to reason that what is it that the Lord wants of us? He wants us to be witnesses of what He does in a life yielded to Him. He wants us to be witnesses of that. You shall be my witnesses from now until the end of the age. Jesus says, go out and make disciples of all of them. In 2 Samuel, on that note of taking the name of the Lord thy God in vain, in 2 Samuel 22, he says, I will call on the Lord who is worthy to be praised, so shall I be saved from my enemies. This is somebody that calls on the name of the Lord or proclaims the name takes the name of the Lord in a serious fashion. In Joel 2:32, he says, and it shall come to pass that whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be delivered. For in Mount Zion and in Jerusalem shall be deliverance, as the Lord has said, and in the remnant whom the Lord shall call. Now, see, in the John reference, I just need to back up for a second. In the John reference, you see, the Samaritans were not considered to be full Jews. They were kind of half-breeds during the time of the when the Assyrians came down and took Israel captive. It was 80 years or 70 years before Judah actually got taken. But what the Assyrians did is they would take half of the people to their land and populate it with others. And so there was kind of they would mingle the people there so that they wouldn't have any ties to this land or that land. They would be kind of like nomads not having a certain, a homeland, if you will. And then after a while, they would just die out. What the woman here was talking about when she's saying either in this mountain or in Jerusalem, they had set up images and idols in that area, thinking that that was the place to worship because that's where the tabernacle, the tent that they took in the wilderness wanderings, that's where they set that up. And so they put idols and stuff like that, and they would come to worship there. And the Jews themselves, even in Jerusalem, they used the temple as an idol. They used it as a place of worship, but it's here. It's only here where you can worship God, in Mount Zion. That's what the Lord had said, but then when Jesus came, he's saying, you're going to worship God in spirit and in truth because it's within you. Remember some of the things that the Lord had said. He was saying that it says, do no murder, but if you have hatred in your heart, that's just the same as murder. Or if you look at a woman to lust at her, then you've committed the act. But it was a matter of the heart. And all of these things are a matter of the heart. As we look at these things, it never was about the actual act itself. It was about the matter of the heart. Now, going on with this, taking the name of the Lord in vain, you know, he wants us to be true witnesses. He doesn't want any falsehood in there. So he says, are we done with the, anybody got any more comments about the taking the Lord's name in vain? No? Oh, okay. Because I really want to get to the Sabbath, because the Sabbath seems to be very, very controversial, even today. It's kind of an interesting thing. The Jews also did something that was kind of, it's kind of a natural thing, but I think it may have had to do with the next one, which is the Sabbath day. It says in verse 8, remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. 6 days shalt thou labor and do all thy work, but the seventh day is a Sabbath of the Lord thy God. In it thou shalt not do any work, thou, nor thy son, nor thy daughter, nor thy manservant, nor thy maidservant, nor thy cattle, nor any stranger that is within thy gates. For in 6 days the Lord made heaven and earth, and the sea, and all that in them is, and rested the seventh day. Wherefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and hallowed it. Now, a lot of folks, they see this as an optional thing. Okay, you know, we work 6 days, and on the seventh we rest, unless there's some overtime that needs to be done, or some loose ends that need to be done. All right. So what was the Sabbath all about? Why did the Lord rest on the Sabbath, or tell us to rest on the Sabbath? Anybody? I'm sorry? That's very good. Absolutely. We are human, and we need to rest. There's no big spiritual mystery to it. I mean, that's it. The Lord rested on the seventh day, and he gave us rest from our labor. 6 days you shall do all of your labor. Now, how many of you have a five-day work week? Okay, you're outside the will of God. No, it says 6 days. I'm sure you've got a lot of work to do around the house on that sixth day. And sometimes it even spills over to the seventh day, doesn't it? Yeah, sometimes it does. You know, that's why you need to get girls out there. No, just kidding. Yeah, I'm mowing no lawn. But so the Lord says, you know, like, it's a matter of trust. You know, we base our lives around, you know, we talk about that, hey, we want to follow after the ways of the Lord. This is the ways of the Lord. Let's turn to, where was that? Did I even write it down? Yeah, Numbers 15. Just to show you what the Lord had thought about this thing as being maybe an optional thing. We're going to pick it up about verse 32. And while the children of Israel were in the wilderness, they found a man that gathered sticks upon the Sabbath day. And they that found him gathering sticks brought him unto Moses and Aaron, unto all the congregation. And they put him in word, because it was not declared what should be done to him. They didn't know what the penalty was at that time. And the Lord said unto Moses, The man shall be surely put to death. All the congregation shall stone him with stones without the camp. And all the congregation brought him without the camp and stoned him with stones, and he died as the Lord commanded Moses. And that's all that the Lord says about that. But I think you get the tone of what the Lord is trying to put here. Do you trust me? Okay? I put these things down here. These are not options. This is serious stuff. But as we have the Spirit of the living God, he writes these things on our hearts. These are the things that are written on our hearts, so that as we go through our lives, these are the things that are going to start to come out of our lives. Because we have accepted the Lord Jesus for our Savior. And he's written his law in our hearts, and he's not going to have us do anything that's going to violate his law. Such as, let's just hit verse 12. Honor thy father and thy mother, that the days may be long upon the land which the Lord thy God giveth thee. Thou shalt not kill. Thou shalt not commit adultery. Thou shalt not steal. Thou shalt not bear false witness against thy neighbor. Thou shalt not covet thy neighbor's house. Thou shalt not covet thy neighbor's wife, nor his manservant, nor his maidservant, nor his ox, nor his ass, nor anything that is thy neighbor's. See, those are all of the things that the Lord has prescribed. Now, the Lord is not going to tell you to do something that violates his law. And that's what it's really all about. As we are observing these things, well, we know that it's not right to kill, really? Do we really know that? What did Jesus say about killing? He says, if you hold hatred in your heart on somebody, and so as you're seething about something, the Lord will speak to your heart. He says, my law says don't kill. You know what that is? It's the law that's been written on your heart. It's the Holy Spirit. You have given the Holy Spirit license to remind you of these things. Now you have the option at this point. You can be humble before God and say, yes, this, I shouldn't be doing these things. Or you can say, well, he did this to me and he deserves my hatred. He deserves to die. He cut me off. I should run him off into the road. I know none of you have ever said that. I'm just exaggerating wildly. But we can see as we read the papers that these things happen all the time. Because they're unrestrained. Yes? Uh-huh. Self-defense? No, that's not... What it's saying here, thou shalt not kill, is do no murder. You're not going to plan somebody's murder. You're not going to, you know, knock them off. Self-defense, going to war, is not, that's not what it's talking about here. Okay? that's what it's saying here is you're plotting to murder somebody for sweet revenge or for hire or whatever it is, but you're plotting to do harm to somebody. That's what it's talking about there. It's unfortunate that it was put kill there, but that's what it means. As the law progresses, as the Lord starts to reveal His law to us, He's going to give provision to those that kill somebody accidentally. If two men are striving one with another, and they hit with their fist or something like that, and the guy falls down dead, well, there's a place where they can go until it can be determined what had happened, and the Lord gets really specific about these things, He gives the children of Israel the ability to avenge blood. Okay, which isn't covered under this. It says, do no murder. It's called the Goel, or the Revenger of Blood. And the guy that committed the crime had to go to a city of refuge. And once the guy got to the city of refuge, the Goel could not touch him until he was given the okay from the high priest. The high priest would hear the case, and then if he was found guilty, then the Goel would be the first one to cast the brick in. Okay, to stone him with stones. But there was a whole, listing of things to where the priest could go through, okay, this is what happened. It was an accident, like a guy is chopping wood, and the axe head comes off and strikes one of the guys in the head and kills him or whatever. And he's able to flee to a city of refuge until the thing could be determined. And then the Lord goes into a big, long, detailed account of all of those things. But if it's found out that this guy is guilty, then he's taken out and stoned. So, they don't give you things like that. But there is the Goel, the Avenger of Blood. He was the guy that would go out and make sure that this case got settled. Make sure that if he didn't get to a city of refuge. And there's a thing in the, I believe it's 2 Samuel, or no, maybe 1 Kings, where it talks about, 2 Samuel, where it talks about Abner and Joab. Okay? Abner killed Joab's younger brother. And Abner had fled to a city of refuge, and Joab coaxed him out of the city, and Joab was able to kill him, you see, because the king wasn't going to put him to death because he wanted him on his side or whatever, but he was the Goel, and he was perfectly within his rights to do so. And David even lamented at Abner's funeral. He says, Abner died as a fool dies. He should have stayed in the city where he was supposed to be. That's where I told him to stay. He didn't, so you see what I'm saying? So there are instances of all of those things. So as we go through the laws, we can see that it's God's heart. He wants to work within us. And if you look at all of these things, you're going to see that, man, every single one of these things goes against what my natural tendency is. Okay? But it's also, if we look at it, we can see how it's, hey, this is the way God did. He doesn't want me to steal because He wants to provide it for me so that I'll give thanks for all things that I have. And that I won't be looking at things as things that I've earned, but they are things that are gifts from God. All that we have, our life, all of the possessions that we possess are all gifts from God. And if we acknowledge Him in all of our ways, He's going to bless us beyond measure. Because if we lose them, if He wants me to have some more, then he'll give them to me. And that kind of a thing. And that goes with adultery and bearing false witness and all of those things too. But in verse 12, a lot of scholars are not sure if this goes in with honoring God or honoring man. Because it's honor thy father and thy mother, that the days may be long upon the land which the Lord thy God giveth thee. So this is the first commandment with a promise to you. If you keep these things, then you will live long in the land. In Exodus 21:15, he says that he that smiteth his father or his mother shall be surely put to death. And in Exodus 21:17, he says, and he that curseth his father or his mother shall surely be put to death. So this term honor here is to show respect, to elevate above what you are, to esteem better than yourselves, kind of like a God. And Jesus even put this to them. He says, to the Pharisees, he says, if David, speaking by the Holy Spirit, calls the Messiah Lord, then how is this possible? Because the Father was always greater than the Son. So the Son would never call the Father Lord. Or I'm sorry, but vice versa. The Father would never call the Son Lord. So I'm wondering how, if Jesse was still alive when David became king. I'm sure how that works or anything like that. But it was always the honor went from the Son to the Father and vice versa. But it was a model and a type again of God. So, I think the other ones are pretty self-explanatory. Thou shalt not covet thy neighbor's house. Thou shalt not covet thy neighbor's wife, nor his manservant, nor his maidservant, nor his ox, nor his ass, nor anything that is thy neighbor's. Pretty much that if you're doing any of these things, that the Holy Spirit's going to speak to you and say that, hey, you don't have these things because I want to give you these things. I want you to be content and happy with the things that I give you. Now, not everybody is going to have the same things. We're not all going to have the same talents. We're not all going to have the same jobs. We're not all going to have the same possessions or opportunities in life. But there's one thing that we all have, that we will all have in common, and that is the Lord Jesus Christ. And we should be content in that. And that's how we all, from diverse backgrounds and all kinds of walks of life, we can come here together because we're bound together by the knowledge of Jesus Christ and the study of His words and the application to our lives. And so as we read these words, don't let these words stop coming out of your mouth. Rehearse them day and night. Meditate on them day and night. Then you will learn to do those things that the Lord wants you to do. But you have to apply them to yourself. It's not just a hearing one time kind of a thing and then moving on. No, we're going to go through the wilderness wanderings, and it seems like every other turn in the road, Moses is rehearsing the word to them. The kings that are risen up, rehearse the words to them, to the people over and over again. The good kings do, the bad kings don't. The judges, and the judges is the only time we see that they don't rehearse the word. And what happens? I think it's like 6 or 7 times, I'm going to guess 7 times, in the judges, the chapters end with, and everyone did what was right in their own eyes. That was a sad state of affair because they would go into captivity. A judge would rise up and get them out of captivity, and they would go along worshiping the Lord for a while, but then after a while, they would go right back into doing what was right in their own eyes. And that's exactly the same thing we see in our world today. People are doing what is right in their own eyes. They're not checking the Word of God to see what it is that they should do, or if the things that they're doing is actually right or wrong. And it amazes me. It's written in black and white, or in red and white, however, you know, if you have a red letter edition or whatever, of what it is that the Lord wants, what pleases Him, what displeases Him. So let us continue in the Word and in walking with the Lord. Let's stand. In Hebrews 11:6 it says, "But without faith it is impossible to please Him. For he that cometh to God must believe that He is, and that He is a rewarder of them that diligently seek Him." Heavenly Father, we pray, Lord, that You would pour out Your Holy Spirit upon us. Lord, that we would diligently seek You. Oh, Lord, we know that the reward that You have for us is eternal life. And I pray, Father, that as we observe to do the things that are written here, Lord, that You would just pour out Your Spirit to us, Lord, and just allow us to do those things as a matter of nature, as You have written them on our hearts to do. Let us do these things out of love for You, as a reward for following after You, that we would become like You. Lord, that we would grow in the grace and the knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, that we would emulate His works, that we would do greater works than He has done, that we would be witnesses for You in this world. We thank You, O Lord, for the love and the mercy that You show us. O Lord, we thank You for Your great forgiveness. In Jesus' name.